Thank you, children. Trusting in the promises of the wonderful word, the King. So good to see you all out this morning. Welcome to Roundup 2025. So we're just so happy to see everybody here. We've got a great group, great crowd, and we appreciate that. We praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and stand this morning. We're going to start off with a congregational hymn. You'll take your hymnals. There's a hymnal there on your seat or right there somewhere. Turn to page 153. We're going to talk about this King and about this God that is able to deliver us.
1 Service today, and it really is an exciting, fun day. We have a fun day planned ahead. We'll go into that a bit. But here we are primarily to worship our Lord and our Savior who has died for us. And we come to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. I invite you to join with me in prayer to our God. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and for your love that would come to earth to seek after that which is lost, and to bring us back into one fold. Father, we praise you for the sacrifice of your Son and the blood that he spilt on our behalf. And it is a wonderful atonement and reconciliation that we have with you. And so, Father, we pray that throughout this auditorium, that each and every heart would know the blessing of what you intend to give in your precious salvation. And as we come before you, our hearts lift up our voices as we hear the gospel message again repeated. It is the food for our souls. And Lord, we just love you more and more because of what you have done. And so we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Certainly want to invite everyone to stay for our lunch today. And we have a service, and we'll have a message. Then immediately after that, we are going to set up some tables in the back. We'll have some pies. We're going to have chili. We're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs and all kinds of things that go along with those. And so you are welcome. If you're our guest, we want you to be able to go through the line first. And so we'll have, if you want to congregate toward this end of the auditorium in the back, and we'll just make our way through. We're going to have seating outside underneath the canopy. We'll also have some seating in the shade over underneath one of our good trees over there, and so we hope that you'll be able to stay. And we'll announce some winners of some contests, because we've got some really good pies that are being competed against, and some good chili and some spicy chili, and so we'll announce that. And then we're going to have a baptism, And so looking forward to having multiple young children that have put their faith in Jesus Christ to give testimony to that this afternoon. And then we'll have some games following that. A lot of fun games for the kids, some egg toss. I say kids, but count me in. I'm going to try to keep from getting egg on me this year. And we'll have a three-legged race and some sack races. And, of course, you see the animals out there are free to be petted and everything. And so they will have a good time this afternoon. Hope you can stay as long. You are welcome. And just a reminder that there is no evening service tonight, but we'll have our regular RU services and Wednesday night service this week. And then if you are not a regular and you don't have a church home, we'd love to invite you to come back and be with us again. We have Sunday school here at 9:30, and regular services are at 10:30. That's our normal time, along with evening services at 6 o'clock. So those are our announcements here for the day. We do have our missionary family of the week is Nathan and Laura Roberts. And they are missionaries to South Africa, and they are praying and seeking the Lord about transitioning to a new field that they've been burdened for in Malawi. So be in prayer for them, as they are in the States now, seeking direction as to what the Lord wants them to do next. And then our family of the week is Roger and Linda Geyer. So if you guys would like to, if you're able to, would like to stand. And is there anything that we can pray for you guys about this week? Amen. Amen. Well, we're certainly glad to pray for you guys throughout this week. And we're glad that we have that opportunity with them as the family of the week. Well, you're singing well together. We're going to lift up our praises to the Lord on high.
All right. Turn to, excuse me, turn to page 500. 500. It's Sing the Wondrous Story. Ladies on the second, here we go. I was here we go. Yeah.
this time, as part of our worship service, we take of our means and demonstrate that the Lord has given all to us. And so we give back to Him joyfully and thankfully for His provision to us. So at this time, we're going to take an offering, and this is for us as a church in terms of you're our guests. No expectation on you to participate, but as you desire, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver, as I'm doing. And so I'm going to ask Brother James Stark, if you wouldn't mind praying for offering.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the truth that you brought to us from your word. Ask, Lord, that you put our hearts to that message. And thank you for the many ways you bless us and provide for us. Thank you for the opportunity to give back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wonderful way, in the same wonderful way. shame and could but fail. But the Lord heard Elijah's call in the same wonderful way. In the same wonderful way, God can still answer prayer and show his mighty power in the same wonderful way. In the jail of Philippi, they would not defeat me. But at midnight, prayed and sang to God on high. Soon an earthquake set them free. In the same wonderful way, in the same wonderful way, God can still answer prayer and show his mighty power in the same wonderful way. Through the ages, when the saints in faith would pray and for God's blessings plead, he responded, sent the answer on its way that would fully meet their needs.
Take your hymnals again, turn to page 331. I'm going to let you stand again before we choir special and we sermon. Let's all stand if you're able to. Turn to page 331 and let's sing, Have You Any Room for Jesus? Musicians accompany us on the verse, but we'll do the chorus a cappella. Here we go, on the fourth. Thank you. May be seated.
Thank you.
thank the choir for all the hard work that they put into that. And we thank the Lord, most of all, that we have something to sing about. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself upon a cross almost 2,000 years ago. And his blood is still powerful. It still cleanses from sin. It still provides all that is needed for our salvation. And it's my joy to stand before you and to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, at this time, we are going to take our Bibles. If you have a Bible with you, we'll turn over to Romans chapter 3. And as you are turning in Romans chapter 3, we'll go ahead and dismiss the young people for they have an opportunity to have their own junior church today. So if you'd like to go to junior church, they can make their way, but they are welcome to stay here in the service. And some noise is not a problem. We enjoy having our children here. So we're in Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to show different verses of Scripture at different times. But mostly in Romans, if you want to look at this, we will see some of the aspects of God's salvation from the Romans road that he has for us. The title of the message today is Saved. The SS Atlantic, I have to admit, I had never heard of this ship. And it was in 1873, off the coast of Nova Scotia, Canada, that it struck the rocks as it was trying to make safe passage down to the States. And it was resulted in one of the greatest maritime disasters up until the 1900s. And so it claimed over 500 lives and was the White Star ocean liner's greatest catastrophe until the Titanic, yes. And so in some sense, the Titanic is, we're all very familiar with that. And there's an element that one of those men, he owned a town in the Newfoundland area, and he had a business, and they had to close the business down. He was supposed to be lost. And friends and family were mourning him, and he was finally able to recover enough to send a telegram. And it said one word. Saved. He took that, they kept the telegram, and he framed that, and he kept it in his store as long as he owned that store for the rest of his life. Isn't that neat? One simple word to describe his life. What a difference it was. He was saved. I want to tell you today, wouldn't it be wonderful if the most simple, precious word that could describe your life today is that word, saved? And it can be, even this very day. The Bible says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. Our God has come to bring salvation so that you and I might have this wonderful tribute to our lives. I know I'm saved. Let's go and begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we just call upon your holy name that you would take your precious, powerful word. Lord, I do not trust the wisdom of my own speech, but I commit myself and this time to your precious word. It is eternal. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the seed of regeneration. And so, Lord, we look to you, Father, to open eyes and to draw our hearts to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a bulletin or if you were able to pick up an outline, some of the words in our PowerPoint underlined with a special yellow color. And if you're following along, you can fill that out. If not, just hang tight and listen, and all is well. I just want to make sure you're aware of that. Oh, it was but last year, in the month of March, there was a ship, a cargo ship called the Dali. It was bound for Sri Lanka, but it was passing through Baltimore.
and they put out a distress key, a distress mayday call, saying, uh-oh, we've lost power. It was only a few minutes later, and the dolly struck the Francis Scott Key Bridge. I don't know if you remember that. Happened last year, and that bridge collapsed, and 8 people fell into the water. Most of those, I think all of them, were a part of the construction crew that was actually working on it during the night. And there was some first responders who responded because they got the message, and they were just a little bit, that there was a ship that was calling Mayday, and they came to the bridge, and the bridge is fine. But the ship is making its way slowly and inevitably towards the pier of the pillar that's holding that bridge up. And the first responders are out there flagging, hey, whoa, stop. And they're trying to get people's attention. You know what? I feel like that today. I feel like I'm someone that's trying to flag someone down. Now, can you imagine if you were driving your vehicle at 1 a.m. in Brooklyn? I don't know if I'd be stopping for anybody. I'm sure maybe they had a vest, or maybe they might have had something that looked official, but praise the Lord, nobody was on that bridge when it was struck, because they were able to stop them and tell them they saved people's lives because they were able to warn them of the coming danger. And that's my job today, to warn you of the coming danger so that you, if you will hear and just listen to God's precious word, that you can experience salvation. You can be saved. Now, the very first thing that has to be understood here is, you say, saved. Look at the ground around me. There's no sinkhole going to pull me up. Saved from what? I'm not going over a bridge. Well, the Bible tells us that there is something we need to be saved from that we may not necessarily understand without God teaching us and telling us. And the first thing that we need to be saved from is that we need to be saved from sin. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts would say this. A preacher would say like this, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, so heralding everywhere, that through this man, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. So the whole message of the gospel is so that we can have forgiveness. There is a release from the penalty and the punishment and even the presence of sin. So if you've turned in your Bibles, let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading here in verse 9. And we'll read the next 4 verses there. Romans 3. Verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is a powerful verse of Scripture that really does confront us. Because I'm going to tell you, left to myself, I am like every other person. You say, what is every other person? I am just like you. What are you like? You say, well, how do you know me? Well, because I go around and I talk to people all the time. And I'm knocking on doors week after week. And I just want to help people to know about the message of salvation. And I ask people a simple question. If God was to let you into heaven, if God, you were to stand before God and he was to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? You're going to stand before God someday. He says, what is the basis on which God should open up heaven doors to you? And you know what the most frequent reaction is? I have done a lot of good things. But I know what the Bible says. The Bible contradicts the fundamental premise that we have in our minds, is that we believe that we are good people. I'll tell you this, I have forgotten most of the bad things I've ever done. And I put plaques on the wall for all the good things I've done. And there's like one or two. No. We focus on the good things that we might have done, and we can point to this. And someone just this other week, I knocked on their door and they said, well, I've been a good mother and a good grandmother. And I'm in terms of doing what she's supposed to do and taking care of her children and being gracious and kind. But the Bible says that none of us are good. None of us are righteous. That when we stand before God, we have all, the Bible is going to say, fallen short of the glory of God. And when you notice that scripture, how it's being, he makes a point in verse 10 and in verse 12 to say, no, not one, in relationship to all. Because I would think that I was an exception, but I'm not. And so every single one of us has sinned against God. You say, well, what exactly is sin, and why is that such a big deal? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 3:4, it gives a definition of sin. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The point here is that it helps us understand, what is it to be a sinner? Sin, in some ways, we might just think of a synonym that people like to use is mistake. I was trying for something good, but actually I fell short. And you can't fault a man for good intentions. But when the Bible says transgression, it means a willful stepping across the line. Now, if you've ever been a parent or seen parents with children, it doesn't take them too long for you to tell a child and say, oh, don't touch. All of a sudden they're like, are you watching mom and dad? And then, doink. Because that is human nature. Every single child has looked at a command that they fully understood and violated and gone against it. And the Bible says, we have done those things. If you look down in verse 19 of Romans 3, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, declared righteous in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's no one that's going to say, you know what? I have kept God's law, and everything God has told me to do, I have been obedient. I have been righteous. We have all fallen short of that standard. In fact, when you hear the law simply exposes us to be sinners. And God says in the last day, everyone is going to be found guilty. Every mouth is going to be stopped. And if you want to know what's it going to be like before the judgment throne of God, we already know the verdict that's going to come when He slams the gavel down. We have broken God's law. We are guilty of sin. What are some of God's laws? God tells us from the very first commandment, He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Do you know that you are made in the image of God? Means there's something about you that reflects and looks like God. That's an amazing thought to think about. In fact, you were put upon this earth so that you could glorify God, so that in your actions, everything that you do, every word that you say, every look that you give, every thought that you think should reflect upon who God is and show everybody else what God is like. Have you lived for God all your life? Have you never lived for something else like ourselves? You know what? We just look around in our families and we say most of the time the biggest thing we struggle with is selfishness in our own homes. Let alone, it's hard to live for other people, let alone for God Almighty. And yet he tells us, every man is idolater. We have all come short of reflecting God's glory. How about this one? The Bible tells us that we are to honor our father and our mother. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. You know what that means? Each and every one of us are born sinners. And there's not a single parent in here that had to teach their child to lie a little better. Or teach them to do something that's wrong or disobedient. That is natural and if you have obedient children, it's because you've had to work long and hard to work with them and to stick with them. And some are a little harder to train than others. Trust me. And you have some of that aspect. But every single one of us as parents or as people, we understand. Nope, there's been a time when I've lived in rebellion against my parents. I've treated them like trash. I've disobeyed them. We're guilty before God. We've broken His law. How about this commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Oh, it was just a little white lie. You know what the Bible says? It says the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, we may feel like the aspect of lying doesn't quite fit in that list. But can I tell you this? Lying is the cover-up for every other sin. When you lie, it's not because you're doing something that's good, it's because you're doing something that's worse. And so to every lie that you ever tell, there's always something else that's going on of deceit. That you say, I don't want anybody else to know about it. And if you've committed one lie, it means that you know down and deep in your heart, you're doing something for which you would be judged if other people were to know the truth. Oh, we've all told lies. We want to cast that off as if that's something normal and expected of people. And yet God says every liar will be cast into the lake of fire. How about this? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Jesus tells us that those words were meant to indict even the thought and intention of malice within our hearts. Name-calling, arguments, anger, resentment, bitterness. You know what? Most of you see in terms of the world, there's a certain kind of level of anger. You don't have to scratch very much. You don't have to cross somebody very far. And all of a sudden, just what spews out of their life is anger and resentment. The Bible describes us before salvation as living for divers lusts and pleasures. If you live a life that all you do when you wake up in the morning and say, oh, I got to do this. You say, man, I hate going to work. I hate doing that, but I can't wait till I get home and then I can do what I want to do, what I want to do, what I want to do. And I just live for myself. Do you know what happens? It always means that you're in conflict with the people around you. Because somebody else comes along while you're trying to do your thing and your pleasure and they need you to do something for them. We get frustrated and we become snippy and we become easily irritated at others. And the Bible says we live in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What a sad commentary upon humanity. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet we have wandering hearts that seek for selfish satisfaction rather than loyalty and faithfulness. And Jesus himself says, if a man looks upon a woman, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so when we see these things, we've just looked at five of the Ten Commandments. And the reality is, we have broken each and every one of them. You will not be justified before God because of the law. It will only give you the knowledge of sin. There was a man who went to preach in the prison. And when he got there, he'd never been to this prison before. And the best way to do it was all these cell blocks were all lined up down through here. And he said, why don't you just stand here at the end of the hall and just preach so that everybody can hear. And so he preached a message similar to what you're hearing today, but he couldn't see anybody. He didn't know what was going on. And so he finally gets done preaching. And he said, you know what? I'll go cell to cell and I'll find out what people, how people responded to this message. And he goes to the first cell and there are four guys playing cards. And he said, oh, you know, you've got it all wrong, preacher. We're not in here for anything we've done. It's all a misunderstanding. We're going to be getting out pretty soon. Looked in there and thought, Jesus can't save anyone in this cell. He moved on to the next one. You said, oh no, it's the magistrate's fault. He's out to get me. In the next cell, he moves on to the next one. He moves to the next one, finds out, you know what? I was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. Cell after cell after his son, he came to the conclusion in this entire prison, he never met a whole group of innocent people in all of his life that were congregated there. And he was kind of a little bit discouraged. He came down to the last cell, and there was a man crumpled over with his hands on his face, tears coming out through his fingers. And he said, what's the trouble? And the man looked up through teary eyes and through despair. He said, oh my sins are more than I can bear. And the preacher surprised the man and said, thank God for that. What? See, the reality is Jesus, when he came, he says, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He is a physician who has come to heal those who are sick, not those who are well. And the reality of it is, if you and I do not recognize where our need is, that we need to be saved from sin, we will experience no salvation. Have you ever come to that place? Can you recognize what that man was like when he was in the weight that he could not carry his sin anymore? Every person who experiences God's salvation goes through that experience. God convicts us of our sin. Not only do we need to be saved from sin, but we need to be saved from death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. What you and I have earned because of our sinfulness, God says, this is what you get. God promised that in the very beginning in Genesis 2 when he said, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And a process of death began as soon as man fell. The Bible says, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want to tell you, death is an enemy. Part of my job is that I have the opportunity to help people through that process of death. To go stand or to sit by someone's deathbed. That when someone receives the news of terminal illness and the hospital turns you away and says, there's nothing we can do for you. Go home and die. We will help you do it peacefully. That is a sobering reality. Not many years back, a plane from a German airline, the co-pilot was dealing with depression. And after the captain left, he locked the door behind him and started the plane into a steady descent in which it would crash into the Alps and all people on board would perish. The people on board knew for 2 minutes that the captain could not get back in. He knew that they were going down at such a trajectory. They knew that it was the end. Can you imagine what that is like? To know that you have but 2 minutes to live. And this is your day of death. That is a horrifying thing that creeps over us. But the reality is, you and I don't even know the day that we're going to die. But we will die. There is a wage for our sin, and death is coming. We need deliverance. Death is like a shadow that hangs over all of human life. We try to avoid it the whole time that we live. In fact, many people are like William Randolph Hearst. He forbade anybody to use the word death in his presence. We had a neighbor like that. We talked to them and they said, "Oh no, don't talk to me about death. Oh, I just can't." Doesn't matter if you shut your ears to it, it's still coming. What a contrast to Philip II, king of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. The story is told that he commissioned a servant to come daily into his presence and to announce, "Remember, Philip, thou must die." Sobering, and yet how much closer are we going to walk according to what we would want to walk if we have the understanding that we will die? Not only do we need to be rescued from death, but we need to be rescued from wrath. The book of Romans begins with this statement in chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold that truth in unrighteousness." You don't want to know the truth. And God says He's revealed His anger. How has He revealed that anger? The first aspect is when God revealed the law, He came to them with a certain symbol. He came in a cloud, and within that cloud was a roaring, fiery inferno. He appears in fire. In fact, the Bible says, our God is a consuming fire. He has revealed His wrath through the death of sinners. How many people are like what the story of the book of Ahab? The King Ahab in the book of Kings, where he had committed wickedness. He had allowed his wife to have this man who was innocent. He wouldn't even sell his property to him. And so they trumped up charges. They had him executed along with his sons. And he came down to take possession of the property. And God sent a man of God to meet him in the vineyard and say, "In this very vineyard, where the dogs have drunk up the blood of Naboth, whom you have killed and murdered, they will drink your blood also." You know what God does? He brings justice. When we sin, God brings a just and adequate punishment to sin, and through the death of men, and we see all around us, people are experience the justice of God, and yet we go on unheeded to the wrath that is coming. There is the death of nations. There have been people groups that have become so defiled and so disgusting in regards to child sacrifice and horrible abominations that you and I can go and all you will find is the remnants of the stones of the buildings that they have built. Entire populations completely vanish from the earth because of the judgment of God. God has demonstrated His wrath. But there is no greater place where God has demonstrated His wrath than at the cross of Calvary. The perfect, sinless Son of God experienced all of the anger of God against sin, all the guilt of sin upon that place. And He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" John the Baptist came to this earth and he said to the Pharisees, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" There is wrath coming because of our sin. After death, an experience of that is eternal place of fire, the consuming fire of God for all of eternity. Yes, we need to be rescued. And in fact, the Bible says, if you have not believed on the name of the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on you. Like the sword of Damocles hanging by a solitary hair over top of you and over your head, if it were to fall at any moment. You're walking over a bridge over the chasm of hell, and it's made of a spider's web. At any moment you could crash through. God's wrath is there. And so I'm crying out, you need that one word, saved. So how does God do it? What is God's plan? It is my joy to tell you not just the bad news, but what God has done to bring about salvation. God has provided a sacrifice that will satisfy the wrath of God. If you're in Romans 3, I invite you to turn to verse 25. Romans 3, verse 25. He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, propitiation is not a word that we use often in our normal vocabulary, but it's a highly specialized word that means someone or something that appeases wrath. That God is angry towards our sin, yes, and you and I in our conscience, deep down in our hearts, we know that, but what we don't understand is the mercy and the love of God. That He wanted to forgive you of your sin, and so He Himself took upon us His own sin. He bore that sin upon the cross. The Bible says, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Oh, Jesus went through travail. He was slandered at His trial. All kinds of wicked things were said about Him, untrue. He just stood there as a lamb, silent before His accusers. When they had pronounced Him guilty of blasphemy against God, they handed Him over to Roman soldiers and they mocked Him. They punched Him in the face and said, prophesy. They took a crown of thorns and smashed it down upon His head. They took a horrible cat of nine tails whip and raked it across His back over and over again. He would have to carry His cross so weak and so emaciated by the torture that He'd received. Someone else must carry that cross for Him. And they bring Him up to Golgotha, the place of execution, and nail Him upon a cross. People would stand beside the side of the road and laugh at Him, call for Him to show that He's the Savior of the world. And He did all of that not for His own sin, but He did that for you and me. Yes, like that man in the jail who says his sins are too heavy, he cannot carry. They are too heavy for you, but God Himself will bear your sin. He will take the handwriting of ordinances that is written against you and He will bear that upon Himself so that every wicked, vile thing that you have done will be accredited to Jesus Christ's account upon that cross. And He will take them away. Oh, it's a sacrifice that satisfies divine wrath and it's a substitute for our death. The Bible says, Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. It's like a big exchange. You're taking places. And His purpose is so that He might bring us to God. A missionary was telling this story in an Indian village over in India. And after he had presented and told them about Jesus, he used a screen to begin to show pictures of what it might have looked like. And one man, when he saw the cross, he jumped up and he said, come down! Come down from that cross, Son of God! I, not you, should be hanging there. He understood. He understood what Jesus Christ had come to do. There was a man, a Flemish sculptor, who was extremely poor, but incredibly gifted. They found him one day, after a very hard and cold night. He had frozen and succumbed to the elements. But when they took a look, they found that his blanket was completely covering a sculpture that he had just finished. And they were able to realize that he had been working on this for years. And he just had finished it. And through that cold night, he had poured so much of his life into this that he said, He didn't want it to crack and break through that night. And so he put his blanket and his clothes upon that. See, that's kind of a crazy story, and yet some ways, that is our God. He gives his life for us whom he has created. He has poured his life into us. He loves us, and he drapes us in mercy with his garments of righteousness so that we might be saved. He takes our place. Not only does God intend and save us through the death of his Son, but he also saves us through the life of his Son. Jesus Christ died. He was placed in a tomb, but after 3 days, he was raised from the dead. He came out in triumph. He was alive again by his own power, through the power of God, raising him up. And it was the proof that his sacrifice was accepted. It was the evidence of his triumph over death. It was the sign that God was exalting him to his own right hand. And he is the first fruits of all those who will believe in him to be restored to the glory of God. The Bible says this, God commended, he's put on display his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. People won't do that. Maybe someone would die for an innocent person who is going to be executed. You say, no, I'll take his place. He doesn't deserve that. But people don't die for guilty people. And that's what God did. He's shown his love. He died for you. And he says, now, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, Jesus Christ now has the power of an endless life. And the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ will never die. He has already died, and he has gone through the process of resurrected glory, and now he will live eternally in that state. And because he bears the wounds, you say, why should God let me into heaven? Because his Son died and rose again, and he claims us at the throne because we are his. Jesus ever lives to intercede for you and me. So you've seen what we need to be saved from. You see how God has presented his plan of salvation, but how do you receive it? Just because Jesus died does not mean that every single person is saved. There is something that you must do in response to this. But I want you to understand, when I say you must do it, you must understand you are saved by a gift. You see this in Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know what the Bible goes through over and over again to make sure that we understand this? It is not of works. But by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God must get all the glory for this salvation. We are not the saviors. God is. It'd be like me coming in and opening up my gifts, and I still get some Christmas gifts from my mom. Open up my mom's gift, and open up, and I look inside and say, oh, I'll go to the store right now and pay for this. What? That's crazy. My mom's saying, no. It's already been paid for. There's the receipt. You can return it if you need to. Jesus, when he hung upon the cross, he said, it is finished. It has been paid for. God has done the work. It is for you and me to understand that it is God's grace, a gift that he wants to give freely to you, not something that you can earn. In fact, all of our efforts in which we say, I'll do this so that I can earn myself heaven, he says, then what could happen when you get to heaven? Well, I'll boast and tell you all the things that I did to get there. And he says, no one's going to boast in heaven. Everyone is going to glory in God and in the Savior, Jesus Christ. There was a man who had a dream. He dreamed that he built a ladder from earth to heaven. And when he had done a good deed, his ladder went up a little higher. And when he gave away, when he did something even bigger and better and more sacrificial, it would increase a lot. And when he gave away some large sum of money, it just went right up into the clouds and beyond. And so he climbed that ladder up to heaven. And as he was climbing to the top, he heard a voice from paradise say, "He that climbeth up another way, the same is a thief and a robber." And he woke up and he said, "I must find them another way." And that is true. There is only one way to God, and it is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. You are saved by a gift. It is God's grace, and yet we are saved in obedience. The Bible says the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Romans 10:16 says, they have not obeyed all the gospel. Not all have obeyed the gospel. I'm going to tell you that becoming a Christian is one of the hardest things a person can ever do. And yet it's the easiest. It's a great paradox in this world. Have you ever had a child? Oh, well, this has happened. Maybe we'll have a bag of groceries. Inside of it, something pretty small, light and fluffy. And our little two-year-old says, "Come on, help pick it up." "Oh, I can't. Oh." And they're pulling and they're acting like, "Oh," and then they fall down on the sidewalk. I mean, it's a big display. And, "Oh, I can't do it." It's not that he can't. It's that he won't. Parents, if you have a child like that, you need to break that will, because they'll break your heart. You have two choices. An aspect of that needs to be dealt with, because it's not that they can't, it's that they won't. You know what? That's the way it is. Many people with coming to Jesus, it's easy to come to Christ, and yet they can't, because they won't. It's a matter of the will. You have to humble yourself before God and come to God according to His command, according to His way, with no merit to bring, but to receive what God has done. So what is God's way? What is God's command? God's command is simply this: you must believe. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember those children up here? They sang, "I'm trusting in the promises." The wonderful word of the King. You have a promise here before you. If you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. It's interesting. There's a beautiful waterfall called Niagara Falls near Buffalo, New York. And you know what they have up there? They have some little buoys set up that if you are on your boat and you're just out there rowing along, if you get past those warning signs, it's the point of no return. You may turn back around and you may be rowing as fast as you possibly can to get back up the river, but the water is slowly carrying you over. That is your situation. Your sins are carrying you to your demise. Death is coming. And you can row and give all the effort that you want and try to be as faithful as you possibly can, but you will never save yourself. But there is a man who is standing on the shore, who has a rope. Holding on to one end, he throws that out. It goes through the sky. It lands so expertly across your lap. And all you have to do is trust that man to save you. But you know what you've got to do to get a hold of that rope? You've got to stop trying to save yourself. you must transfer your dependence from your efforts, which it feels like that's the best thing you can do, to actually someone who is much greater, who's standing upon the rock, and He will never fail you. He will bring you in. Trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Call upon His name. Remember the story that I began with, the SS Atlantic? That wrecked vessel, floundering in the waves. A lifeboat is coming out from the shore to rescue people. People are dying left and right, and they're coming up underneath, and they're saying, "Here's the lifeboat. Jump in. Abandon your own hopes. Trust us. We will save you." I'm here to tell you that God wants to save you, that Jesus Christ is your lifeboat. And if you will today, jump, leap, trust in Him today for your salvation from your sin and from death and from wrath to come, you will have one word that summarizes your entire life: saved by God's grace. This is what God wants to give and bring to you today. You must believe in Him. There are many people who try to bring their works to God, their good deeds, or even their faith for salvation. I tell you, leave all of that behind. Bring your sin to Jesus, and He will take it away. He will forgive you. That is all you have. That is what fits you for salvation, is to be a lost sinner. Jump into His arms and believe Him. I'd like to invite us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. We're at the end of our message here, and we will not go much longer. But I want to ask a simple question. There's no one looking around, just between you and me. I'm praying for those. How many of you say, "Pastor, please pray for me. I'm in need of that salvation. I'm not saved, and I need that salvation." Just with a lifted hand, if you want to just lift that up and raise it where I can see it, and you say, "I need salvation. I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there others?" You recognize, "I'm in need of salvation. I see that hand." You can put it down. Is there anyone else that's just simply looking to Jesus and you say, "I need that salvation"? In the stillness, we have such a busy and hectic schedule. I'd love for you to talk to me today. But even if you can't, even in this time, you know what? You do not need someone to be holding your hand. You don't need someone else to bring you to salvation. It is Jesus who's the Savior. If you'll call on Him right now, I want to pray a prayer that you could pray. If you mean business with God and you say, "I know that I need this salvation," if you would like to just pray something along this line, even in the stillness of this moment, God will hear your prayer. You can call upon His name and you will be saved. All you have to do is say something like, "Dear Father, God in heaven, I know that I'm a wicked sinner, and I'm so ashamed, and I'm so sorry. I see today that Jesus died for my sins. I don't have to bear my punishment. He bore it for me. I need His salvation. Please wash me. Please cleanse me. Please forgive me. Give me a new heart within. I'm calling on the name of Jesus today for my salvation." Amen. In the stillness of this moment, with your eyes and head still bowed, is there anyone here that would just acknowledge to me and say, "Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I've asked for God's salvation right here in this moment, in this time." All right. Encourage. If anyone has any questions, if you have any desire about that, I would love to help you, because God provides salvation. I'd love to talk with anyone who would like to know more about this. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing a closing song, and then we have one more thing to do after the closing song, and then we'll dismiss for the food.
Turn to page 242. Sing, "Come to the Cross."
like to ask if you wouldn't mind be seated for just a few more moments. I invite the Dare family to come. I'm so happy to have Caleb and Brody and their children coming with us, and they've expressed desire for membership today, and so we're excited about having them. And just asked if they wouldn't mind just sharing a few moment blurb here about their salvation and just how they came to know the Lord.
Yeah, I was around 8 years old, and there was a church event. It was actually in Iowa, and they asked anyone that wanted to be saved if they would come forward, and I responded to that and went forward.
So, yeah, there you go.
Yeah, and I grew up actually originally from Heston, Kansas, and I grew up in a Christian family there, and I grew up in church. And I just have a very vivid memory, probably around age 7, of feeling convicted of my sins, which at that age of 7 was probably what Pastor talked about. Lying, disobeying my parents, that sort of thing. And prayed that prayer in Sunday school there, prayer of salvation.
Amen. Amen. All right. And they have three of their young men that are going to be baptized here a little bit later today. And so they're coming by statement of faith, and they're also coming by way of baptism. And it's just really neat to see that the Bible says, don't hinder the little children from coming, that we can understand and believe the gospel even from a young age. And so I hope you're able to stay for the food. I hope you can stay even for the baptism and hear a little bit about these testimonies of saving faith of these young people that have experienced this word of salvation. They want to declare to the world that they are saved and that they're going to follow Jesus. So that's a very special time that we're going to have in the service. I'm so thankful for the Dares and their faithfulness here, and they've been a tremendous blessing to me personally. I know that they are a blessing to you. So all those in favor of receiving them into our membership, say aye.
Aye.
And we are so grateful and thankful, and it's our privilege to be your church home and church family, and we want to meet your needs. And we know that God has gifted you all to have a special, just as the body, Bible talks about, in the body, every member has a part and a purpose, and so they are going to be able to strengthen us and bless us as they already have been doing. So it is a tremendous blessing to have them join today. So I'm going to close this with a word of prayer, and then I'll have you guys stay up here, and I'll have a few come through. I will give a little bit of instruction. I hate to single anybody out, but we are going to take up the back two rows on our auditorium here, and we're just going to stack those seats up. So if you're in those back two rows, we want you to stay. Don't want you to feel like we're taking up the rows behind you to do. So if you just want to take your things, and then everybody on the far right side, you're the lucky winners. We're also going to take up all those chairs. And if anybody wants to help that, just take those chairs and just stack them up in the stacks along that wall. That will give us plenty of place for the line to go through. So we'll start on this end of the corner. We'll go through we'll have double lines. So we should have four different lines going through, double tables, I should say. We'll be able to get pies and condiments after you've gone through the line, and then drinks are outside. So that's kind of the plan for the meal. And we have plenty of food. Don't feel like you need to bring anything to enjoy and be a part of today's festivities. So I'm going to pray, and those that like to can come up here and shake their hand and welcome them to our church. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we praise you for this special day. We're so thankful for all of our special guests that have come and able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and what we stand for as a church to lift up Jesus higher. And so, Father, we're thankful for the Dares and their commitment, their testimonies of saving faith and how you have worked a miracle in their lives and how you're doing a further work in their children's lives. And Father, we pray that you would use them to strengthen us and to edify us as a body. And Lord, may we edify them and strengthen them in the Lord. And so we just commit the rest of these activities and this day and this meal. We thank you for it. And we just praise you for giving us all good things that we can enjoy. We pray that you would bless the food as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed. Appreciate that. Thank you. All right, you don't have to.